Welcome. We're glad you've chosen to listen to this message from what God is doing at Kingdom Faith Southwest. We pray you will receive the faith you need through hearing God's word.
How do we transition from soulish to spiritual? What we're going to do this session is focus on the spiritual, what it means to be a spiritual believer, and how that is different from what the person used to be when he was a soulish believer. So it'll be rather depressing just to focus on the soulish. So we're going to focus on the spiritual. Now, our information for this, of course, all comes from the New Testament. Because God's purpose for the church is to be the body of Christ, which means the body of people that continues the life and ministry of Jesus Christ in the world. And because he lived the perfect spiritual life in a human body, he is the one that we emulate. The Holy Spirit working in us will reproduce the life of Jesus. So where do we start? Well, let's start with Paul's testimony that we would all be well aware of in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. What's the I? The soul life that he let die when he became a believer. I no longer live. But now, Christ, in the power of his Spirit, lives in me. So the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. So, who loved me and gave himself for me. So a spiritual believer is someone who first of all lives by faith. He used to depend upon himself. Now he recognizes that there is nothing worth depending upon in his self-life. That his self-life is so weak and useless that it's not worth depending upon it. That he depends, he lives by faith, he lives by daily dependence on the Lord. So the decisions that he makes are faith decisions. That's not just stepping out in faith to do this, that, and the other, but it means trusting God. So the spiritual believer is, as we saw at the end of the last session, a person who receives revelation from God and therefore by faith puts that revelation into action, knowing that God would only reveal what he wants by making it possible to do what he wants. So he's a person of faith, he's a person of revelation. When he was soulish, he didn't get much revelation. What he tended to do was make his own decisions and then say, this is what the Lord wants me to do. Which is deception. He's deceiving himself. Because that seems to be the standard procedure that Christians, who appear to be spiritual anyway, would put into operation. You know, if you're in a spiritual setting, you wouldn't say, I've decided to do so and so. Now, we've seen that people that leave churches in the wrong way, that's a soulish decision. But how many of them, in making such a soulish decision, say, this is what the Lord wants. This is what the Lord has told me to do. And you know full well that's not true. Yeah. because if it was, the Lord would have done it in the right way, not the wrong way, and would have told the person to go and submit themselves, as the scripture says, to those in authority over them, to test what is said, to see that it, whether it is of God. And of course, the person who hears is not the person to test it. But those who are responsible for you test what you hear, not you yourself. So a spiritual person understands that, and understands therefore that he needs to be a very humble and submitted person. When he was soulish, he wasn't like that. He was very independent in his attitudes, very sort of self-possessed in deciding what he would do. But as he's transitioned into a spiritual believer, he's very humble, he's very submitted. Why? Well, it's only God that actually, as we shall see later, it's only God that can make us spiritual people. And what does he say? He will raise up the humble, but the proud he will stand against. And so as he transitions from soulishness to spirituality, he becomes much more humble and realizes to his horror how proud he used to be. Even thinking that he was humble. But when he becomes really spiritual, he sees, my goodness, I was so proud to depend upon myself, to think I could do things without prayer, to be so self-possessed and not submit what was happening in my life to those who had authority and responsibility for me. He only sees how proud he was when he becomes spiritual.
Yes, that's right. That's it.
Are you with me?
Yes.
So he receives revelation and is therefore humble enough before God to know that he cannot deny what God is saying and telling him to do. It's a no contest. If God says it, he does it. In his soulishness, even when he was presented with what the Lord wanted, there was a battle that went on between him. Jesus says, if anyone will come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Now, what does the cross there signify? It signifies cost. It signifies the degree of sacrifice that a believer has to make in order to obey what the Lord wants, just like Jesus did, not my will but yours be done. So, in his soulish life, he used to focus on the cost. What is this going to cost me? Oh, this is so difficult. This is such a struggle. Whereas once he's transitioned into a spiritual believer, he doesn't focus on the cost, but simply on obeying what it is that God is saying. And therefore he expects that often that obedience is going to be costly. But he doesn't focus on the cost, because his focus is no longer on himself. His focus is now on the Lord and what he wants. So as a spiritual believer, he really fixes his eyes on Jesus. He fixes his focus on Jesus, as the scripture says. Whereas in his soulish life, he realized, I used to glance at him every now and again, especially on Sunday mornings. But now he's transitioned into this spiritual believer. He, first and foremost, he is concerned every day to be in that place of right submission to the Father's will, regardless of the cost. So something has happened in his life which enables him to disregard the cost of obedience. It is more important to him to obey than it is to worry about the cost. Now, because he's now living by faith, he doesn't worry, in brackets, nearly so much as he used to. And he realizes in his soulish life, his reaction to difficulties was often a very natural one. He worried, got anxious, would speak about his fears, and was therefore quite negative in his expectations.
Yes.
But once he has transitioned into this spiritual believer that God has made him, he realizes that exactly what Jesus says is true, that worry doesn't benefit you at all. That nothing positive ever comes out of worry. And so his reaction now is not to worry, but to place everything in the hands of God. He takes seriously what Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So now he is living by faith. He is enjoying what the writer to Hebrews calls the Sabbath rest of faith. You see, Jesus actually redefined a whole lot of things. He redefined family, for example.
Yes.
And he said that his family, his mother, brother, sister, is those who do the will of God.
Yes.
So he redefined family. And he really redefines what we're talking about now, what it really means to be one who is pleasing to the Lord. And therefore he redefined Sabbath. And what Hebrews teaches us is that the Sabbath is no longer a day. But every day is the Sabbath. Every day is the Sabbath. Because God has completed his work of salvation and redemption, we now live constantly in the Sabbath rest of God. Now, what is the essence of the Sabbath? You are not allowed to work. You are not allowed to work. I mean, if you've been to Israel, you might have come across in a hotel that they have Sabbath lifts. Elevators. And I, you know, in my ignorance, I said to a local Jewish person, I said, "What is a Sabbath lift?" And he said, "Well, on the Sabbath, you're not allowed to push the buttons because that's work."
No.
So the Sabbath lift will stop at every floor.
Oh. That's extreme.
Are you not pleased that you do not live by law? but it shows us the essence of Sabbath is you are not allowed to work, even pushing a button. Now, what the writer to Hebrews says is that he who lives in the Sabbath rest of God by faith has ceased from his own works or labors. So you see, if you are that spiritual person who's living by faith, you have ceased from your own labors.
Amen.
Every day is a day of Sabbath. So every day, it's not what I do, but what Christ does in me and through me that matters.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
I can rest. I can rest by faith in him that he will work in me, he will work through me, therefore he will enable the fulfillment of whatever he's asking me to do.
Amen.
No, not asking me to do, telling me to do. Because God doesn't ask us, he commands us.
Yeah.
You'll never find that Jesus ever asked any of his disciples to do anything. Every time he commanded. Even, you know, when he wanted to ride into Jerusalem, go to this place, there you will find a donkey with the colt tied up. Take it. If anybody says to you, this is what you're to say. See, it's all command, 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 command. There's nothing, you know, would you guys just do something for me? Would you mind going and, you know, you'll find this and... No, no, it's... Because he's Lord. And to say he's Lord is he is the one of ultimate authority. So he never asks us to do something. He tells us what to do.
Yes.
Now, the essence of the spiritual believer is in his humility he will obey. How so? Because he has a servant heart. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, right? So, he came not to be served, but to serve. So how do you know a spiritual believer in a church? He's there to serve, not to be served. He's not there for everybody to look after him, care for him, pastor him, do this, do that, and do the other for him. He's not focused on himself like that. He's there to serve, to give, to bless, to be used by God.
Yes.
So the spiritual believer is fulfilling the new command that Jesus gave to go with the new commandment. You are to love one another as Christ has loved you, as I have loved you. So to love one another means to give and to receive. You don't love others if you simply give to them but don't receive from them. You must be prepared to receive, humbly receive. So he used to say, no, it's all right, I can do it, I can manage on my own, thank you. Because he was afraid that if he let anybody do for him, he was obligated to do something back for them. So there was this independent kind of attitude. But now he's loving, he's serving, he wants to give, he wants to bless. But of course, his motive is not just to serve there in the church, but to be a servant in the community.
Amen.
Because whereas he was quite content in his soulish life just to live a Christian within the context of the church, now he's a spiritual believer, his focus is on the world. That he is wanting to fulfill the command of Jesus to go into the world, into all the world. And so, in his former life, he was, a soulish life, he was just sort of existing and surviving as a Christian. He had a sort of survival mentality. Whereas now, he's living as a disciple. A soulish believer is not living as a disciple. And what is the Great Commission? Go and make disciples. So he's living as a disciple. So because he's living as a disciple, he can make disciples.
Amen.
You see, soulish believers won't make disciples. If you've got a soulish church with soulish leaders, right, you will find that the level of discipleship within the church is virtually non-existent. So, you see, Jesus, what did Jesus say about this self-life? If anyone would be a disciple of mine, he must hate his mother, father, brother, sister, even his own life. Or he cannot be my disciple. He must hate this life, not heal it. Hate it. Hello? This is Jesus. He said, unless you do, you can't be my disciple. You can't follow me. Now, what does he mean? He means you must hate, not be filled with sort of venomous hatred of yourself, but he means you must hate the idea even of putting your mother or father, your brother, your sister, or even yourself before me. You just hate the idea. You just hate the notion that you would ever put yourself before me. because I am now your Lord. So as he becomes a spiritual believer, he realizes that in his soulish days, he used to put himself first so often. And even in his family life, he was always making excuses, you know, well, I can't come and I can't do this because of the wife, because of the husband, because of the children. Whereas now he realizes that through his obedience to the Lord, his family is prospering. In a way that they never prospered when he was a soulish believer. So because he was focusing on the family actually didn't prosper. In the way that now his focus is on the Lord, his family prospers. His family is blessed. Because he is spiritual, he's going to bring up spiritual kids. He won't have rebellious teenagers. What are rebellious teenagers? They are overdosing in soulishness. But where did they get it from? Very often from their soulish parents, even though their parents were churchgoers. And now, it's a little bit different when you come to the Lord and your kids are already in their teens, because the seeds of rebellion are already there. But, you know, if you bring up your kids from when they're very young, then you bring them up as spiritual people if you are spiritual yourself. Can we see this? They will be spiritual. They will love the Lord. They will serve the Lord. They will put the Lord first. Doesn't mean they won't have problems, but their focus is to do with their lives what God wants, not have some agenda of their own. So now this spiritual believer is really committed to the will of God in his life. He realizes how, for all his pseudo-spirituality, he really was running with his own agenda, with what he wanted to do with his life. And his attitude was, Lord, help me. Now he is spiritual. He says, well, there isn't anything to help. I no longer live. So you do it in me. Because while you pray, help me, me is still at the focus. But you see, if you put into operation what Paul was saying, you would say, well, Lord, I can't do it, but you can. You've read all about that in the Great Revelation, so you know how to do that. If you haven't, copies are available. So now Christ in him is being expressed through him. Now he may have his occasional lapses into soulishness, but every time he does, he feels so uncomfortable that he soon gets back on track. Because, you see, he is so much more sensitive to the Holy Spirit now than when he used to be. You see, if you don't listen to the Holy Spirit and then obey what the Holy Spirit says, you become hardened to the Spirit. You grieve the Spirit. And ultimately, the Scripture says you end up with a crushed spirit yourself. No, just watch my hands and I'll show you what I mean. This is your spirit, this is your soul life, right? Now if you lose your soul, you place it under the life of the Spirit, so the life of the Spirit floods through your soul. Therefore the initiative is taken by God. In faith responds to the initiative of God. The life comes from God and is flowing through you. But if you put your soul life above the Spirit, which is what soulish believers do, then that whole process of receiving from God, pouring through the soul, and then out of the body is river into living water, that process can't happen. But if the soul is dominating, right, the soul is placed above the spirit. So that person has put himself in the place where really God should be in his life. He may call Jesus Lord, but do you remember what Jesus said? Why do you call me Lord and yet do not do what I say? You see, to Jesus, it would be a nonsense to call him Lord and to live like that. If you call me Lord, then you will do what I say. Then, you know, God is going to be in... Because he is the head of the church. Jesus is the head of the church. He's got to be on top of all the members. Amen? And of course, if you live like that with your soul dominating, then what you end up with is a crushed spirit. The weight of your self-life crushes the life of the spirit in your human spirit. So, now, there is a freedom in his life. In his soul life, he would hear all this talk about freedom. It is for freedom Christ has set us free and things like that. And you were called to be free. And he knew the rightness of it, but never experienced it. Never really felt that he was free. It was always as if there was something that was holding him down, something that was hindering and preventing that freedom. What he never realized is that it wasn't something from outside of him, but it was his own soulishness that was preventing that freedom. Which is why Jesus says, you need to deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. But that focus on self actually prevented the freedom in the Spirit. Wherever the Spirit of God is, there is freedom. Now that his focus is on the Spirit, now that he is living as a spiritual person, therefore he is living in that freedom. And even when things happen that would seek to curb that freedom, whether it's physical attack or some other difficulty that arises in his life, his immediate reaction is to respond in the Spirit to overcome. So he doesn't regard himself anymore as a victim of what happens to me. But as someone who is able to overcome whatever happens. He's got an overcoming mentality. So his whole sort of attitude to difficulties and adversity and so on has been transformed simply because he lost his soul and became a spiritual person. We've got to see how we do that in a moment. But he sort of contrasts so much what he is now compared to what he used to be. So he's got this servant mentality. The whole essence of his being is to serve the Lord in whatever way God is calling him to serve him. He used to have the mentality of making a good life for himself and his family. And thought that was a good spiritual kind of thing to do. But people in the world do that. Nothing spiritual about that at all. Now he realizes that because he has transitioned, his family will have a much better life. Because the principles of the kingdom are being expressed. Now, in his soulish days, he never really got this revelation of the kingdom. He heard it, but you know, you go to most churches, and I used to travel around all over this nation in the days when churches came together. You know, if you came to Taunton, you would take the biggest place in town and all the churches would turn up and the place would be packed. But what you were doing at the time, or what God was doing, was speaking in to the lives of so many people that had just lived a soulish kind of church life, had never even really been introduced to the life of the Spirit. So they couldn't really be the spiritual people that God was wanting them to be. And You see, if you've got that kind of church or group of people, then you can't see the life, the vitality, the freedom, the joy of the Spirit being expressed in what they do, and especially in the worship. Mm. So you could probably go to a number of churches in Taunton tomorrow. I'm not suggesting that you do. Just come here where you're meant to be. But what you would not find was joy and freedom. You'd find a very contained and controlled service.
Yeah.
Mm. Uh-huh. People trying to worship in the soul, yes, rather than the spirit. What did Jesus say? Those who worship must worship God in spirit and in truth. But you can go to many churches, and let me tell you, I've been to many of them over the years, and there's no sense of the spirit being in the worship at all. Now, you see, you can get the counterfeit. You can listen to a beautiful choir and say, oh, how wonderful. But actually, it's soul, not spirit.
Yes. Yes.
I once had a very interesting experience. I was preaching in a cathedral. It was actually in Canada, and the bishop was there, and, you know, it was actually the Sunday service. So all the choir was there, this cathedral choir, you know. And halfway through the sermon, God told me to turn round and preach to the choir. And so I preached to the choir and I said, God is not fooled by your presence here. And he's not fooled by your nice verses. What he's looking at is your heart and your life to see whether you really worship and praise him. And there was a fair bit more than that. Well, I was taken out to lunch by the bishop after this. And I thought, oh, this is going to be interesting. How is he going to react to this? And he said to me, I'm so glad you talked to the choir like that. You don't know what goes on in that choir. They have needed someone to say that. And I thought to myself, well, why haven't you said it? But in love, I refrained from doing that. But you see, you can have beautiful sound, but what God looks upon is the heart.
Yes.
So he's not fooled by the beautiful sound. You see, what is the beautiful sound? Us doing the best we can with our souls to offer something to God. But he said, that's not what I want. No. I want the Spirit. I'd much prefer it to be haphazard and all over the place if you're expressing what comes from your heart.
Okay.
You can be in a church choir,
yep, yes,
and sing all the notes beautifully, but they don't come from your heart.
Yeah.
I know, I was a choir boy. You don't even understand what you're singing as a choir boy. But you got to know the men, and you know the men were there because they liked to sing, not because they liked the Lord. If it's a good choir, you know, people would join it because it's a good choir. Well, that's the soul, it's not the spirit. But you see, people think, oh, that's spiritual.
Yes, that's right.
But I mean, I expect you've done it too, especially in my Anglican days. You can go into these cathedrals for the daily service. You know, you sit down and the choir comes in this way, and there's a little card in your pew saying, please do not sing during the service. Why? Because everybody's supposed just to listen to this beautiful choir. I mean, what are you there for? To listen to the choir or to worship?
Yes. Really?
Uh-huh. But you see, that's the soulishness. I can remember we were in another one of these great big historic, it was actually a priory, but historic buildings, you know, and it was holiday time, and it was flooded with visitors. There were hundreds of visitors all over the place. And these were in the days when we were living in community, so it was a group of us, and there were a group of the kids. Now, the kids were on fire for God in the Spirit. And the kids went into one of the side chapels, and they began to praise God. They just lifted their voices, began to praise Him and worship Him. They were having their own little praise thing. Along comes one of the clergy to stop them. Unfortunately, I was in another part of the building at the time. If I'd been there, he'd have got an earful. Because they were the only ones that were actually using the building for what it was intended. Everybody else was just looking at the architecture. And the only people that were praising God there at that moment were these kids. And they got stopped. That's the soul.
Yes.
Now what would the spiritual do? Say, that's great, that's wonderful, let's join in. Would have given the sightseers something to... Because
yes.
I could hear this singing. So I was right down the other end of the building. I could hear this singing. And so I thought, oh, I wonder what's that. But of course, by the time I got there, it had stopped and this guy had disappeared. He'd have got a spiritual pump up. Punch up. Spiritual one. I mean, very spiritual about it. Come on.
Yes.
But he'd have been put in his place. And I'd have said to him, these kids are the only ones that are using this building for its intended purpose. Why stop them?
Yeah.
So, you know, you can... People can not understand just how soulish they are.
Yes.
But if we're going to worship God, then it's worship in the Spirit. Now... We could go on and on with this contrast. What this person is doing is living at another level spiritually. I can remember in 1970, when the revival began in the church in Luton, the only way I would have been able to describe it to people is saying, we are living at a different level spiritually than I ever knew it was possible for people to live. And it was such a contrast to what we had been as good, faithful Anglicans and true. We were still Anglican by name, but no longer by nature. We were now a people that were by nature of the Spirit. Now, if we understand all this, this contrast, and I mean there are many, many other contrasts that you go on. But we're talking about the essence of it at a personal level. This afternoon we'll talk a little bit more of the corporate level. It's a very, very encouraging message this afternoon, let me tell you. But you know by now that only the soulish ones would leave at lunchtime anyway. So, that's not a manipulative statement, it's just a manipulative statement. But the... Now, are we going to have a long, protracted transition from one to the other? Or are we going to be able to step out of something and into something? Well, you can do it either way, but the less painful way is the latter. So how do you transition? Are you ready? I mean, do you want to know that?
Yeah.
How is this transformation going to be? Well, it begins with repentance. Now, oh dear, here we go again. Repentance. I mean, Caroline knows it's always the answer. She, she's just waiting for me to mention the word. But what are you repenting on? You're not repenting of just the sins that you would normally ask God to forgive. You're repenting of yourself. You're repenting of your soulishness. You're repenting of, are you ready? All the good things you do. But they're the things you did out of your initiative, not the things the Spirit of God has wanted to do through you. You see, when people transition, what they realize is that so much of what they were doing was what they decided to do for God. You can be very, very busy doing what you want for God and it not being what He wants at all. Let me just give you a very obvious example here. A church could decide to put on a flower festival. I mean, that's the thing that lots of churches do, right? Have a flower festival. Very beautiful. Arrangements of flowers. Very nice. Is it of the Spirit? You talk to them, well, you know, we have such fellowship together, we love doing it, we're boom, 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 boom. What's going to be the fruit of it? What lasting fruit is going to come out of a flower festival? The answer is none, unless God commanded that church to have a flower festival.
Yes.
But if He didn't initiate it, the whole thing is of the soul. So you see, churches can make plans, and it's all very nice, and other people like it because it's soulish. Soulish things appeal to soulish people.
Yes.
Hello? But once a person has really transitioned and is learning to walk in the Spirit and to really be a spiritual person, he sees the soulish things for what they are. So you see, what happens in a person's life is he is responding all the time to the initiative of God. He's not part of a church where they sit round making plans and asking God to bless them.
Yes.
You know, here's our 5-year program. Please bless it, Lord. Because his answer to that is, but it's not my 5-year program. Mm. I didn't tell you to do that. Mm. You see, what is at the center is a soulish understanding of what the will of God is. But you only get the will of God by revelation.
Yes, yes.
Yeah. Which is why, you see, we need to be people that are sensitive to the voice of the Spirit of God. Because if we don't hear Him speak to us, we don't actually know what to do. And if you don't hear, if you don't receive revelation, you're stuck with having to make soulish decisions. Because you haven't got any revelation to work with.
Yes, that's right.
Yes. I can't say very much about this publicly. But in the last few months, a very significant move has been taking place in relation to Parliament. I mentioned earlier about the secularization policy of the last government. And it transpired that part of that is they look at the churches see how lifeless they are, and therefore to them how irrelevant they are. And then it came to light through some conversations that have been going on with some people in Parliament and some Christians, that actually in adopting those attitudes, the only sort of churches they took note of were the formal denominational churches. Whereas the life is in the Pentecostal, charismatic, stroke, evangelical churches that are not necessarily seen in that spectrum. So actually something is being put together now where all these other churches are likely to register with the government. Not to come under the government, but so the government is aware of their existence, and actually for each one of these streams to appoint a parliamentary representative to present to the MPs what God is doing through these other churches. So they begin to take into account not just the dead, dry formalism of denominationalism, but they begin to understand God is actually producing life. And whereas those denominational churches are shrinking, these other churches are growing and multiplying and spreading new churches. So this is sort of going on quietly behind the scenes. It's very exciting, and what they drew up was a list of these other groups of churches, like the Pentecostal Church and so on, and the major streams. And there, I think there were 11 of them that they named, of which Kingdom Faith is one. Because it was recognized, these are people that are doing in the nations things that are impacting the community.
Amen.
And so, you know, we were asked, Pastor Clive and one of the other guys went up to a meeting in Parliament that was held about this some weeks ago. And, you know, the whole thing has got to grow and develop out of this. But you see how important it is, because the world sees the dead, dry formalism of what goes on down that strange-shaped building down the road from where they live. And they don't see the life. They don't see necessarily the love, the power, the freedom, the joy of the Spirit. But you see, what we can express in our worship, because we come together in Kingdom Faith, we come together to worship in the Spirit, then needs to be expressed in every area of our lives.
Yes.
So we're not just spiritual on Sunday morning for a couple of hours, but we're living, walking, and following the Spirit. See, interesting, Paul says, the sons of God follow the Spirit.
Amen.
That the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God.
Amen.
So you see, you may have known that you were a son in the soulish days, but once you become spiritual, you begin to live as a son. I mean, that was the transition that happened to me in the time in Luton. I mean, I just realized, well, I don't have to function like a clergyman anymore. I can live as a son of God and lead as a son of God, preach as a son of God, heal as a son of God. Whatever I do, I can do as a son of God, because that's what I am. But you see, that is what every believer is, but isn't necessarily living as a son of God. Praise God. So, What we have to do to transition is, first of all, face our soulishness. Not pretend it doesn't exist. Not just say, well, we're spiritual because we've received the Spirit. But, oh God, how much I still depend upon myself. Maybe, you know, how little I pray, how little revelation I receive, how insensitive I am to the voice of your Spirit. Maybe that you say, oh Lord, I just don't have a good attitude towards leadership and authority. I really struggle in this. Why do you struggle? Because you're soulish. Spiritual people don't struggle with authority. Hello? Why? Because they've lost their souls. And they're submitted to God, therefore they're submitted to any who He puts in positions of responsibility. Yes. So, it's a question of getting before God, not just for 5 minutes, but, you know, beginning to work through all this. Good thing to do is to say, Lord, you show me my soulishness. Not just to go through and do a sort of self-analysis, but show me in what ways I still prefer myself to you, or depend upon myself instead of you, where my thinking is still in the natural rather than in the spiritual. Then, of course, you have to take the next step of saying, Lord, I don't want to be like this any longer. I actually want to go on to maturity. Maturity's got nothing to do with age or how long you've been a Christian. Maturity is how spiritual you are.
Amen.
You see, some of you can probably think back to the time when you came to the Lord or you got filled with the Spirit. And how for a few weeks you were so spiritual. Jesus was just so real, so alive. You felt so different. Everything was different. And then it all seemed to get lost, that first wonderful freedom and fervor and love for God. So people sort of talk about that as the honeymoon period and say, well, the honeymoon period can't last forever. No, it shouldn't, because it should get better. But why doesn't it? Because you see, in the first flush of being filled with the Spirit, you actually lived a spiritual life. But then slowly and inevitably, uprose the soul again. Hello? And the more the soul rose up to take control, the more the Spirit got contained. And so you feel, oh, that was so wonderful then, but I wish it was like that now. Well, we're not living by experiences, but we do want that joy and that freedom. And above all, the love. Because it has to be faith working through love. And you see, in this transition, you realize that you loved, all right. But you really loved people on your terms. And you love who you chose to love, rather than necessarily those whom God put in front of you to love. We all at the same meeting still?
Yes.
So, this process of facing your own soulishness is really depressing. Because you end up with realizing just how soulish you are. And you wonder that God could have had any freedom at all in your life. And you see, what happens is you begin to do exactly what Jesus said. You hate your soulishness. Now you see, when you hate your soulishness, you want to be set free from it. But until you hate your soulishness, you don't want to be set free. But you face it, you hate it, and you say, Lord, I need you to do something now. I need that fresh release of your spirit in my life, so that the life, you know, I yield my soul to you, really, that's what we're saying, so that now your life can flood through my soul in a new way. Now, I have never, ever known anyone to go through such a process of repentance without meeting the Lord. Without God doing a new thing in their life. I think it's impossible. I think it's impossible to do this, you know, from your heart in a meaningful way without God coming good in a person's life. Why? Because this is so much the will of God. See, this is what he wants, not just of the individual believer, but of his church, because his church is to be the body of Christ, and every member, listen, every member, are you ready? What the scripture says, Paul speaking in Romans, is every member has to fulfill the particular function to perform the actual works that God has for that member of his body to do. And then Paul goes on to say, and God himself has prepared those works.
Yes.
So what he wants, you see, is a church to be a local expression of the body of Christ, not by name, but by reality. Everybody fulfilling their function, doing the works that God has prepared for them. Now, the wonderful thing is this. While you're in your soulishness, you're scratching around wondering what you should be doing. Whereas in the spirit, you say, right, God is telling me to do this because he's already prepared it for me. Oh, come on. So what actually happens is you can say, yes, Lord, willingly. Why? Because you know that the Lord has gone ahead of you to prepare the way, because this is the very work that he wanted you to do. Hallelujah. Now, of course, having gone through that process, met with God, the Spirit of God is going to be alive and alert and real in your experience in a new way. You have to stay there. And not revert back. Now Jesus tells you how to stay there, because really what you're doing is you're living out your life in Christ, and Christ is living out his life in you. So what does he say? Remain in my love. You will remain in my love if you obey my commands in the same way that I remained in the Father's love because I obeyed his commands. So having taken that step of repentance and faith and meeting with God afresh, actually what you have experienced is a kind of personal revival. See? And so that's going to benefit not only you, it's going to benefit the whole church. And imagine everybody in the church doing it. I mean, what's going to happen to the church? It's going to be in a new place, isn't it? Mm-hmm. So, you've come, you're living out your life in Christ, and all you have to do is just keep obeying the leading of the Holy Spirit, doing the works that he has prepared for you. And this is the wonderful thing, you see. If you do the works he's prepared for you, the Spirit is going to enable you to do them. If you're doing your own works, you're on your own.
Yes.
The Spirit isn't going to enable you to do what you want to do. You're left to your own devices and your own natural ability. Now, we all have got natural ability, so we can all do things with our natural ability. But what we can't do with our natural ability is the things that God has prepared for us. The works that God has prepared for us. We can't do those with our natural ability. Why? Because everything that is not of faith is sin. So God has not prepared the works of sin for us. That means He has not prepared the works of self-dependence.
Yes. Yes.
Because those would be the works of sin.
Yes. Yes.
What we haven't realized, you see, is our soulishness is not just unfortunate, it's sinful. That it's sinful still to be placing ourselves at the center of things. Instead of being the spiritual people where God is at the center. Amen. Let's all stand.
This completes the message. Thank you for listening. If you would like any further information on Kingdom Faith Southwest, please contact us on 01823 664 186 or overseas visitors 0044 1823 664 186 or log onto our website at www.kingdomfaithsw.com.